أما بعد، before I begin the lecture today, I think there's some important points, inshallah, that I would like to make first. Some of these points I mentioned in the earlier lecture, more or less. Some things Faisal just touched upon just now. First of all, with respect to this lecture tonight, actually I wanted to be able to kind of rewrite the whole lecture, as I have some new material since I originally gave this, or since the last time I gave this lecture. But Brother Faisal was not willing to give me another week or two to prepare. He insisted that we do it tonight, so inshallah we'll go with the old notes. As I said before I begin, inshallah, there's some points that I would like to make which are related to kind of what happened at the end of last lecture and what have been some of the comments that have been made kind of since that time. Well, first of all, some brothers are a little bit upset that kind of we have lots of problems in the Muslim Ummah, and therefore kind of we should not be discussing this problem now or this kind of situation or this kind of movement, because our problems with respect to the kuffar are so great that yani, they are more important than this internal difference between some of the Muslims. And I will leave this point yani, to discuss it in more detail later. But I'll just mention now that in fact yani, this group, as Sayyid Qutb points out in his tafsir, Sayyid Qutb mentions a number of reasons why the nasr, or why the victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or why the support from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of the reasons why it is delayed, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not support us and give us victory at this time. Well, one of these reasons is in fact that the Muslimin themselves, yani they have not freed themselves from following the kuffar. Yani they have not freed themselves from the idea that what the kuffar have is good, and therefore yani we should try to follow them and try to take some of what they have and mix it with Islam. Well, this is, as I said, one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has delayed the nasr, or delayed the victory for us, or delayed his support for us. And in fact, this is a characteristic of this group. Yani that they are looking towards the kuffar, and they are not yani completely Islamic in their aqidah, in their fikr, in their way of looking at things, in their beliefs, in their thoughts. And as I said, yani as long as this group is among us, yani as Sayyid Qutb points out, he doesn't talk about this group in particular, but I mean he makes the general point. And as long as this group is among us and we do not do anything yani, to correct them, then in fact the Nasr will never come. We'll always be yani, facing the kuffar, and we'll also always be yani, with this internal problem. And also, as we'll discuss tomorrow inshallah in the Nidwa, yani, that the only way in fact that we'll really be united in the hearts, and our hearts will come together, is if we come together yani, according to what is said in the Quran and Sunnah. And if we come together on any other basis, yani this coming together will be like the coming together of the kuffar, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran, that it looks like we are in fact together, but in fact our hearts are against one another. And that's one point, yani, as I said, related to what has been said since the last lecture that some brother said, yani, this is not the proper time to be discussing this issue. But another point that many people have stated, since that time, which I think also should be corrected. And I'm not making this statement yani, to make anyone happy, to appease anyone, but yani, because this is the truth. Some people take these lectures as an attack on the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And I've heard some brothers came to me since that time saying that yani, what you're saying, you're trying to attack the Ikhwan. And this is, first of all, this is a very strange statement. Yani, because in fact Hassan al-Banna was one of the first Muslims yani, who was aware of this movement, and who refuted the ideas of Muhammad Abdul and Muhammad Rashid Rida during his time. And in fact most of the references that I'll use, and the strongest references talking about the Asraniya movement and refuting the Asraniya movement, are from people from the Ikhwan. In fact, one of the books, Al-Asriyun, written by Yusuf Kamal, the introduction is written by Amr Tal-Nisani. And Amr Tal-Nisani, in that introduction, yani, makes statements much stronger than the statements I made. Yani, he even doubts the intentions of these people. Well, as I said, yani, we're not going to talk about the intentions yani, of these people. But because some of the people that we're talking about, some of them used to be from the Ikhwan, they're no longer from the Ikhwan. Some of them have never been from Dakhwan, but people confuse them with Dakhwan. And others are from Dakhwan, but inside Dakhwan itself, they are criticizing Dakhwan, and they are being criticized by the other members of Dakhwan. And so the Asraniya movement is not the movement of Dakhwan al-Muslimin. Yani they are not the same movement. In fact, many of the leaders of Dakhwan al-Muslimin are fighting also against the Asraniya movement in the same way that in the same way that we are doing in these lectures here. Well, finally, again, based on what happened since the last lecture, or actually maybe during that last lecture, and some people were upset at me for quoting some statements that some people made. And the strange thing that I saw is that people were upset with me for quoting these statements that are definitely incorrect, but they did not show their displeasure for the ones who made the statements. And from the wala wal bara point of view, who we should have loyalty to and who we shouldn't have loyalty to. And if someone makes a statement that goes against the Quran or Sunnah, we should oppose that person, as Brother Faisal mentioned in the introduction. And we do not support them just because we like that person, but if he says something wrong, we have to oppose him. As I said, the strangest thing was I found resistance to what I was saying. I was just quoting them, but I didn't find anyone upset with them. Instead, people were just defending them and trying to say that this is not the right time to make these statements and so forth. And it was like killing the messenger if someone, if the king gives you a message that he's not going to give you any money or he's going to kill you or something like that, you kill the one who gives you the message instead of killing the one who sent the message. I'm just conveying what they said. If you don't like what they said, if you feel that what they said is wrong, it's not my fault. That this is something wrong. But as I said, as I mentioned earlier, if they made these statements and they are people of influence, they are influencing others. And it's true, if they had no influence over anybody else, there would be no need for us to discuss it. But if they are influencing others and making these kind of statements, then it's obligatory upon us, as I'll mention in the last lecture in which I talked about the danger of the Asraniyin. It is our obligation, in fact, to oppose them and to fight them, as you see clearly in a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad. As I mentioned last time, inshallah, this lecture will be about a critique of the modernist movement, al-Asraniya al-Mizan, something of that nature. we'll discuss their points of view and discuss what is their rationale and what is the response to their rationale. As I mentioned last time, mistakes can come through many ways. One of them, as I said last time, is if you do not have the right intention to find the truth, then of course you will end up with the wrong conclusion. And as I mentioned last time, we're not going to say that any of these people who are discussing the fact has the wrong intention to lead people away from Islam. But as I mentioned also last time, there's three basic ways that you could make mistakes that we will, inshallah, discuss in these lectures. Number one is that the basic premises, that the fundamental assumptions upon which you are basing your theories or basing your conclusions are incorrect, then also most likely your conclusions will be incorrect. Secondly, if your methodology is not proper, and if you're using the wrong way to get from point A to point B, then chances are you'll not reach point B, you'll reach some other point here, which is not the correct point. And thirdly, if you do not use the right specific arguments for specific points, also you will you will also come to the wrong conclusion. Now, actually, I was planning originally to discuss really each one separately, perhaps even each one with a separate lecture, because each of these three areas has its own, has quite a bit of material related to it, but because, as I said, Brother Faisal has rushed me into this, inshallah, we might be able to cover two or three of these aspects today, inshallah. And the basic premise upon which the modernist movement, and again, as I mentioned in the first lecture, the modernist movement exists not only in Islam, but also exists in Christianity and Judaism. And these points that I'm going to mention really are valid for all three movements, whether we're talking about the Islamic or the Christian or the Jewish movement. But the basic premise behind all of these movements, the modernist movement, is that civilization and knowledge has progressed, And there are also the idea that material science, or what is proven by science, is something that we have to abide by, something that we have to live by. As I mentioned last time, the Aqlaniya movement, basically it is the old Aqlaniya madhab, or the old rationalist madhab, included with some empirical analysis. So basically what they're saying is that the scientific knowledge of today is such that it requires a new look at the old religion and a reinterpretation of its people. In other words, what they're arguing is that the present times and the present civilization are different than the earlier days. What we know nowadays is different from what we knew before. So therefore, anything that comes from those old days has to be reinterpreted in the light of modern times, in the light of modern science, and so forth. And as you see, they apply this idea also to religion. They apply it not only to science, what they used to believe as science in the old days compared to nowadays, but they apply it to all aspects of life, whether it is philosophy or religion, and so forth. So the question that arises is that if today is different from before, and what should we do about religion? How should we reinterpret religion in such a way that it is compatible with what is happening today, with what is believed today, and with what is civilization today? Now, as a modernist, as opposed to the purely secularist, the modernists claim to stick to the religion. They do not want to abandon religion, as opposed to the secularists, as we talked about before. And the secularists are basically a subset of the modernist movement, the subset of the modernist movement. And the modernist wants to keep religion, wants to still call himself a Muslim or a Christian or Jew or whatever, but wants to change the religion according to what he sees as fit in modern times. So the basic, their hypothesis that times are different now than they were before is based on certain assumptions, or has certain components. The first of these components is that our present situation is an advanced, developed situation which is much different from the situation when the Prophet first came. And you can hear this many, many times. Many people out here say that this is, we're talking about things related to the deen, related to Islam, related to religion, things that the mosque should be doing, or things that the Muslim community should be doing. And you hear this a lot, that this is the 20th century, this is not the 7th century when the Prophet Muhammad came. And you can hear this statement a lot, even from people who come to the mosque to pray 5 times a day and so forth. Now, what do they mean exactly by that statement? That's, of course, the big question. Inshallah, we'll get to that point later. The second important aspect of this basic assumption, or basic hypothesis of this, is that religion itself is related to the level of knowledge and circumstances in the area in which it was revealed. In other words, basically they even look at religion from a materialistic point of view. And if they don't consider religion as coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all knowledge and could reveal something 1400 years ago that is equally valid today. And if they don't accept that one, they say that religion, like everything else, religion is relative to the time in which it came. Religion itself is determined by the circumstances and by the cultural society, or the social conditions upon which it came. So for example, from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came 1400 years ago, so the realities of his religion were valid at that time, but they may not be valid today. And in other words, what was true, even if it's related to religion, what was true at that time may no longer be true today. So therefore, the realities of deen are relative. There's no such thing as truth, which is permanent. Even the realities of deen, things related to deen, things related to aqidah, they say, is relative. What was true 1400 years ago may not necessarily be true today. One discussion between the two about what should be done nowadays and how things have changed. And the last 3 sentences or so of the article was, the one person asked the other person, then you're saying that everything changes, even value. And even what is considered good or what is considered bad changes. And the other person, the woman answered, yes, everything changes except Allah. And in other words, even yani, the truth that come in the Quran, even the truth that come from the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even these things change. The only thing that doesn't change, and this is in Crazy magazine, which, as you know, unfortunately many women read nowadays, and even many men read. And he's saying in itself, and he's saying that everything changes, values, beliefs, everything must change except Allah. When in the chaplain's office where I was working, and the chaplain, and the chaplain is supposed to be a religious person. This person is supposed to be a minister, and he has the right to preach the Christian religion. He had a small, which I took down by the way from his office. He had a small little sign in his office saying that, yani, today's vice may be tomorrow's virtue. And this is a Christian, supposed to be a man who believes in religion. He's saying, yani, what is haram today might be, yani, the best thing to do tomorrow. Basically, is what they're doing, what they're saying. Yani, today's vice might be tomorrow's virtue. And after I took the process down, that was the first thing I took down from his wall. Now these ideas that civilization is changing and is progressing, and this in fact is a result of Western philosophy, the theory of evolution, that things get better over time, that as civilization progresses, and for example the Hegelian theory, that you have a civilization and it's challenged by something and the result will be, and taking the best of both. And this idea that civilization continues to improve, yani, this is a completely Western philosophy. It has nothing to do with Islam. And in fact, if we look to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, as I'll mention later, and also to the Quran, we'll find that in fact this isn't true. Also relativism. Yani, relativism, the idea that what is true for one area may not be true for another area. This is also based on Western philosophy of the last 200 years or so. And also does that mean I should conclude?
No.
This is Arfan Rahim. So all of these principles that I've been talking about, they are based on Western philosophical theories of evolution, of relativism, or what do we call it? Theory of relativity, but there's and it is a school of philosophy, existentialism. And if that's what's true for me, and it may not be true for you. Sociology of knowledge, that knowledge, yani, is based on its surrounding environment, yani, they apply this also to revelation, and yani, that revelation also is a product of the environment around it. That's why most Christians today, yani, the modernist movement has affected the Christians today to such an extent that except for the fundamentalist people like Jimmy Swaggin, people like that, these are actually a very small minority of Christians today. The vast majority of Christians believe that the Injil or the Gospel or whatever, yani, they want to refer to it as, and it was revealed at a specific time, and it was according to the level of knowledge at that time. And most Christians believe that. That's why you find that most Christians don't apply the Bible, because they believe that we are advanced now, we no longer have to apply what was meant for some time ago. Anyway, they take these theories, and as I said, these three basic components are the same basic theories that the modernists in the Muslim world are acting upon. And the idea of evolution, that things are, and the society is living better today than they were before. And this one you can find very clearly in Rashid Ghannouchi's writings dating back to 1972. The idea of relativism, yani, that especially when it comes to the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we'll discuss later. And especially the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they consider it, yani, as something that was relative to that time, and it was not meant for later times. And also the idea again that revelation, or the sociology of knowledge, where revelation was built upon, at a certain time. Now, to critique this idea, or to critique these concepts, First of all, we must critique the idea of or development or progress. The idea that things are better now, or somehow human beings are smarter now, or the society or civilization is better now than it was 1400 years ago or 1200 years ago or whatever. This idea, as I said, is Marxian. It comes from Karl Marx. I took it from Hegel. And it is the Hegelian idea that times or things improve over time. Well, this goes against the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this also even goes against the Quran. In many hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he describes how things get worse. And he describes times in which the people are getting worse and worse. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغَيْرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يَغَيْرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change the condition of people until they change what is in themselves. Well, if you read the tafsir of this verse, from the early Mufassirin, from Ibn Abbas and the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and so on, it is talking about not the way that most people use this verse today. It is not talking about going from a situation of bad to being good. But it is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another verse, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives ni'mah to a people or blesses a people, he does not take that ni'mah or blessing away until they change. So in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing a situation here where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes people from good to evil. So the idea that the modernists, one of the ideas that the modernists are basing their basic theory on, is that things have progressed since the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and so therefore Islam has to judge according to this progression. They have to prove, first of all, that there has been progression, that there has been development, that somehow civilization today is better than it was, for example, during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is the first thing that they have to prove, because this is one of their first claims. So that gives you that leads you now to what is the definition of development, what is the definition of progress, and so forth. Well, those brothers who studied economic development, they're all, by the way, sitting in the back, and they can discuss this issue in great detail. That, for example, the scientists of Kufar have not been able to come up with a good definition of development, of progress, and civilization, and so forth. If you mean, for example, what happened in Iran during the time of the Shah. During the time of the Shah, the early economists considered this one of the greatest examples of economic development, because GNP rose so fast. In one decade, it rose faster than almost any other nation. But at the same time, and of course they brought lots of things in from the West, but at the same time, the income distribution got much worse, and many more people were living in poverty, and basically the only people who benefited from it were the upper class. So the question is this development or not? As I mentioned last time, Muhammad al-Ghazali, he called the United States the most advanced civilization, or the greatest civilization, and he's talking about the United States, the West nowadays. He said this is the most advanced civilization. And this again brings us back to our question, what is an advanced civilization? What is it, from an Islamic point of view? An advanced civilization, according from an Islamic point of view, is if a people, if a country, if a society come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they increase their taqwa, they apply Islam better, and they understand Islam better, then you can say they're advanced. So from this definition, there's no society that is more advanced than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, than the society of the Sahaba. So even from this point of view, you cannot say that this civilization now is better than it was during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to adjust Islam to the new civilization. But at the same time, even if you look at this civilization and the things that they are doing, calling themselves advanced, saying that this is a progressive civilization, if you look at the things they are doing the exact same thing that the people used to do a long time before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, long time before the Prophet Isa alayhi salam, and a long time before many of the prophets, and yet they're calling themselves an advanced civilization. They are reviving the actions of the people of Lut. Homosexuality is an action of the people of Lut, and they're saying that they are an advanced civilization. They are, actually this civilization is based upon the Greek and Roman culture that existed before the time of the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. They're reviving all of that, freedom in sexual practices and all other aspects, even what they call democracy. All of these things actually are coming from the time of the Greeks and the Romans, يعني before even the Prophet Isa عليه السلام, and they are claiming that they are civilized and they are advanced. So in fact, even the claim that this society is advanced and we should judge religion or especially judge Islam according to this advanced and progressive civilization, and there's no proof for this. And this is one of the basic premises, that society has advanced, the scientific knowledge is such that we know much more now than we knew before, and so therefore we have to judge Islam on the basis of this new society and of this new civilization. Well, this takes me also to the next point, and that is, يعني, that many of these modernists, يعني, they try to present themselves as people of science. And you always hear, يعني, people saying that Islam is a scientific religion or Islam is a logical religion, and يعني, there's nothing in Islam or Islam there's nothing in Islam that goes against science and so forth. And obviously that's true, as I mentioned before. يعني, Islam and this world come from the same source, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there's no contradiction between the two. The problem is, what do you mean by science? What is their definition of science? If they're talking about modern science today, for example, in the West, and we should judge Islam according to modern science today in the West, and this is a different situation completely. Because first of all, one thing we should consider is that when we look to the West, for example, and this is the problem that many modernists have, many of the people of this Asraniya movement, they have this problem, is that they think that what is done in the West, everything that is done in the West is based on science. And this is a big mistake. And not everything that you see in this culture, not everything that you see in this advanced civilization is based on science, or is based on scientific evidence. And for example, Qasim Amin, to go back a little bit earlier, Qasim Amin, يعني, stated clearly in his book on the woman in Islam, or the Muslim woman, يعني, that the reason the Europeans do what they do with respect to women and gives the women second to freedom, he said it's because it's based on science. If it wasn't based on science, they wouldn't have done it. يعني, we have to realize that much of what you see in this society, especially, يعني, get away from the physical sciences, but go now to the social sciences. يعني, much of what you see in this society is not really based on science. يعني, for example, these modernists, they want to change the position of the woman in Islam. And they say, يعني, it shouldn't be the case that the woman stays home most of the time. She should be allowed to go out and work. There's nothing wrong with it, and it's good for society. And then they point to the situation of other places in the world. And do you really think that women are working here in the United States because of scientific proof that there's nothing wrong with women work? That's not what, it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. In fact, it has to do basically with the fact that it is a capitalist system. Take the example of riba, of interest. Yani, I've heard many, many people argue, unfortunately, if you go to some of these yani, Muslim social scientists, meetings, you'll hear this argument from many people that yani, you cannot have a strong economy without interest. Well, I've heard it from yani, Muslim yani, scholars with their suit and tie and their PhD doctor has to be there. Yani, and some of them are even economists. Yani, if they weren't economists, I could say, you know, they are at least talking about something they don't know. And they said that the only way that we can have a strong economy and build up society and have economic development is if we have banks that are built on interest, because these banks, and what is the role of banks? You know what the job of a bank really is? The job of the bank is to be a financial intermediary, to take money from someone who has money, like Peso, and to give it to someone who doesn't have money, like these Algerian brothers over here. I'm going to point to Mohammed Zayed, but and that's all the job of the bank is, to take money from him and to give it to them. What are they going to do with it? And not that they don't have money, excuse me, it's that they are more enterprising. They know how to make money from money. So take it from him, pay him a little bit, give it to them, of course to make sure that they pay you more than you pay him, otherwise you'd be losing money, and they take that money and make money. That's all the job of the bank. You need a bank based on interest for that? You don't need a bank based on interest for that. And in many countries now throughout the world, even here they have credit unions and such that are based on the idea of profit sharing. That these people get together and give us their money, and we give that money to those people who make money with it, they get a return on it, and they get a return on it. But even the idea of riba, the idea of interest, economists have never been able to prove, and I'm talking now about the economists of the kuffar, and economists have never been able to prove that interest is needed for society. They have never even been able to prove that interest is beneficial for society, that interest is beneficial for a strong economy. Alaykum as-salam. In the 1940s and in the 1950s, or dating back, remember that one, the 1940s and 1950s.
Can you hear that? Anything clear?
Point, Daniel. Can you say what? You can stop now. Here we go again. And in the, I believe the point that I was going to make, 1940s and the 1950s, the economists tried to come up with a good theory and explaining why we have interest and why there is a need for interest in society. And they came up with many, many theories. For example, Bambaric's widening and deepening or whatever is capital. You remember these, I assume. Yani every theory they came up with, it was not satisfactory, and everyone else criticized them. And so the economists, are a very clever group of people. So, when they found that they cannot give any proof for why they have interest, they just said, well, why don't we not discuss that anymore? And in fact, since the 50s, they really haven't discussed it anymore. And let us just discuss what determines the rate of interest. In other words, as economists are fond to do, let's assume we have interest, and now let's just figure out what determines the rate of interest. And my point is that, for those people who say, we're living in a new society now and things have changed, and we should look at Islam or look at religion in the light of this new society, if this is the type of society you're talking about, where things are not based on even the rational, there's no rationale for what they're doing. For example, alcohol. All the scientists and all the doctors in the United States agree that alcohol is harmful for you. But at the same time, it's legal. And there's no rationale. So if you're going to judge Islam or judge religion in the light of what you call modern civilization, modern society, progress, advanced knowledge, this is nonsense. You have to keep in mind, first of all, that much of what you see here is not based on science. Don't start saying that Islamic society or Muslims, you need riba. As for example, Mahmoud Abu Saud mentioned recently in a lecture. This is nonsense. This is pure nonsense. Because even as I said, we cannot judge Islam based on this thing. So the first point concerning this society, as I mentioned, is that not everything in modern civilization, not everything is based really on science, is based on something confirmed. Secondly, not everything of today's science is based on established and certain facts, that cannot be questioned. That's another important point. That not everything that the scientists say or that you're going to study in school is actually fact. In fact, most of it is hypothesis. Thank you. Brother agrees with me. And it's the first time he said in the whole lecture. This must be the first thing that he agrees with. Most of it is based on hypotheses, or most of it are hypotheses. And of course, one of the aspects of a good hypothesis or a valid hypothesis is that it must be falsifiable. In other words, it must not be a fact. If it's a fact, it's not a hypothesis. Then you're not really going to study. Most of what you study are not facts; they're hypotheses, and which must be falsifiable. This is especially true in the social sciences. It's also true in the physical sciences. Some brothers don't realize that. They think, that since they're studying a physical science, that it's value-free in what they're studying in fact. But, especially when they're talking about way out in outer space and they come up with these theories and they start saying, this is scientific fact, and you have to wonder about what they're saying.
Hypothesis.
Yeah. It's a hypothesis. It may, look good according to the data that they have, but that doesn't always necessarily mean anything. Going back to economics again. This is now economic bashing time. The mark. But as you know, my background just happens to be in economics, so I can talk about economics more. In economics, as probably most of you, as another field, then you come up with a model that hopefully, that this model describes what is happening in reality. Right? And you come up with a model. This is what most PhD dissertations are. You come up with a model explaining what happens, and this model matches, what actually happens in society. For example, if you increase the stock of money, what's going to happen to the interest rate? Well, you come up with this model, but if you increase the stock of money, this is what's going to happen to the interest rate. Right? Now, that's not a fact. That's a hypothesis. And that hypothesis is based on what?
The data.
It's not even based on the data. Most models are determined by the assumptions behind the model. In other words, if you increase the money supply and these assumptions all hold true, then you're probably going to increase, for example, a decrease in the interest rate. And they're determined by the assumptions behind it. And this leads me to Friedman, Milton Friedman, one of the so-called leading economists. And he came up with the hypothesis of the irrelevancy of the assumption. This is important stuff, we study in economics. Important stuff. Hypothesis of the irrelevancy of the assumption. That is, if the model works and the model explains reality, don't worry about whether the assumptions are true. In fact, sometimes, the less realistic the assumption, the better the model. And that's what you should be looking for. Now, this is one of the social sciences. I'm sure if you go to education and other areas, you will find this similar kind of thing. And that is, what is passing for science is not really science. In other words, it's not really fact. It's not really something that you're going to bring the Quran, you're going to bring revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're going to judge it according to the science. This is what the modernist movement is about. That you bring the Quran and you judge it according to the science. So that's the second point, that not everything that passes the science is actually scientific fact. And the third point that we have to realize is that every science, whether we know it or not, whether it is a physical or a social science, has its own philosophy. There is a philosophy behind every science. And in fact, there's a science called the philosophy of science. And this science has its own philosophy. whether you realize it or not, there is some philosophy underlying the whole science that you're studying, whether it's a physical science or a social science. And you have to be aware of this philosophy because it's going to affect the conclusions made in the science. For example, in physics and other material science, you have basic fundamental laws, like the law that matter can be neither created nor destroyed. It's one of the fundamental laws, principles, or one of the fundamental aspects of the philosophy of physics, fundamental action, which is part of the philosophy of physics. Of course, this idea itself is cool. The law cannot be created, that matter cannot be created or destroyed. It simply moves from one form to another. And it is a kufr. Well, economics also, for example, capitalism. Let's stick with capitalism for a second. Capitalism, leading to the best of all possible worlds, as they always are fond to say. Capitalism is based on the idea that if everyone acts on his own self-interest, of course, given some assumption, this will lead to the best of all possible worlds. That's what capitalism is all about. That if everyone behaves according to his own self-interest, again, given some assumption, it's going to lead to the best of all possible worlds. So this is a philosophical statement. Because this is stating something about the nature of mankind, actually. Because they are assuming that mankind is not going to behave in such a way to break the laws of society, to try to cheat. What happened, of course, is they found that their assumptions were not met, because as soon as they gave this freedom to people, they started combining in monopolies, they started trying to control the market and so forth. The result, of course, is what we've seen in the past century or so of economics. So the third aspect is that even the science which passes as science has its own philosophy behind it. And we have to be aware of that, because the basic ideas of the philosophy behind it will lead to specific conclusions. So these, if the basic axioms are against Islam or against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal, you can be pretty certain that some of the conclusions are going to be against what the Quran is telling us. So again, yani, we're not going to judge the Quran in the light of this thing because the fundamental axioms yani, below, beneath or underlying both of them are different. So even yani, if we want to talk yani, about modern society, about even if we accept the idea that somehow this is an advanced society, still this doesn't mean that we have to It's okay. Sometimes I recorded complete lectures with the recording on pause. This is close enough. This is another interruption, by
the way. Don't you
know that? But as I begin, if you remember the beginning of this lecture, sometime after Maghrib today, and it would begin actually with the basic or fundamental ideas behind the Asraniya movement. And basically that religion, that society has advanced, science has advanced, and it is time or it is necessary to look at religion, whatever religion that is, as I mentioned, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, or Islam, to look at religion in the light of these modern developments and this modern science, and therefore we're going to have to accept from religion what is compatible with modern science and modern civilization, and reject from religion what is incompatible with modern science and modern civilization. So we have moved on from there to try to critique this fundamental, I guess we can call it hypothesis of the Asraniya movement. Number one, we critique the idea of there being progress or that this is an advanced civilization. Secondly, we critique actually the level of knowledge of this society or what this science here by saying that not everything in this society is based on science. Secondly, not everything that passes on science is in fact established fact. And thirdly, each science, there's no such thing as a pure science, each science has behind it its own philosophy. And in the next point that we have to discuss is the third point that they make, or the third point that is that is related to their basic hypothesis, and that is that the fikr, or the way of thinking of a society, is based on the conditions or the environment of that society. Well, also, again, they apply this to religion. They apply this also to religion, saying that any religion, regardless of which religion you're discussing, is the product of that environment. Is the product of that environment. And as I said earlier, what is true at that time may not be true necessarily later. Although one of the aspects, by the way, that's one of the reasons why I tried to delay this lecture, but the place would not let me, was to go through some books that I had to get quotes from Muslim writers who are part of this Asraniya movement with basically backing up what I'm saying as part of their claims, but I did not have the time to do that completely. But I hope you realize that what they're saying here is that basically they have the idea that most of religion is from human sources and not from Allah. And they are saying that Islam or any religion is the product basically of the environment from which it comes. It is related to that environment, and it is the right of later environments or later civilizations to judge that civilization. And again, as I said earlier, we have to look at religion, especially Islam, from a different point of view, that Islam comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not limited to any culture or any time or any space or anything. So therefore, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals something for all of mankind until the Day of Judgment, and it is unacceptable for us to come later and to say that this was revealed at a specific time, and it is conditioned by that time, and it is related to that environment. What they're saying here again, as I mentioned earlier, especially with respect to the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they, in many cases, they argue that the hadith, the practices and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were related to that time, and a product of that time, and are no longer relevant to us today. And inshallah, when we get into a refutation of the specific points of this madhab, specific points that they come with respect to the sunnah, with respect to specific hadith, or with respect to the sharia and fiqh and so forth, we'll discuss those in more detail. Well, also, yani again, they say that the religious truth is something relative. This is yani related to that, lesson. Meaning, it can be true for one area, but not true for another area. Okay. It can be true for one area, but not true for another area, or true, not true another time. Well, if you remember, for example, when last time we talked about Muhammad Asad's tafsir, and we quoted some of his quotes from that tafsir, from his commentary, and you'll see that he believes in that, yani, that some things may have been true at that time, or may have been considered true, yani, because there's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, nowadays they're no longer true, or no longer to be considered true. And he included in that, as we mentioned last time, all of the stories of the Prophet, for example, the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam. He said, yani, it was not a true story, but it was considered true at that time, but nowadays we know that it's no longer true. But yani, the point again is that yani, there's no proof for this theory. Again, it is a hypothesis. There's no proof for the hypothesis that religious truths are relative. And that what might have been true at one time is no longer true today with respect to religion. And there's no proof for that. They have to bring some kind of proof for that. And from Islamic point of view, of course, this idea goes against the idea of the Quran and goes against the idea of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed this book. Yani, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it haq. Everything in the book is haq, yani is truth. And in some of these things, if they are no longer true today, in fact, they were never true. And in some of the statements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made, if in fact we say that they're not true today, we're in fact saying that they were not true at that time. Such as the idea of the Day of Judgment. Some of these writers, they wrote, yani, that the Day of Judgment, yani, was an idea at that time. It had its validity because the people were at such a level that the only way they would do good deeds is if you tell them that they'll be punished if you don't do good deeds, and they'll be rewarded if you do good deeds. But nowadays that's no longer needed, it's no longer valid, because we are smart enough to know that we should do good deeds for the sake of doing good deeds. And this kind of idea. And these are the basic premises underlying the Aqlaniyya movement. And as I said, and there are basically four ways that you will lead yourself to mistakes. And one of these ways is if your basic premises are incorrect. If your basic premises are incorrect, then whatever you build upon that incorrect premise will most likely also be incorrect. And I think this is a good time to stop, and before we get into their methodology. Because as I said, there are four ways. One is to have the wrong intention, which as I said we'll not discuss. Number two is to have the wrong premises. Number three is to have the wrong methodology, and number four is to have, yani, to be missing the detailed evidences concerning a specific point. So now we have discussed their premises, and I think inshallah we have leveled their premises to the ground, yani what they base their ideas upon. Next we'll move on inshallah to their methodology, and then after that we'll discuss yani specific points. Included, for example, among the specific points is relating to ijtihad fi usul al-fiqh, whether or not yani, as many of them say that they want ijtihad in the usul, not just in the furu', or also the sunnah, what aspect of the sunnah is considered tashri' and what aspect is not considered tashri'. For most of the modernists, they consider yani, most of the sunnah as non-tashri'. And we'll discuss their proofs for that, their arguments behind that. And then other smaller details we might get into. So that will be under the methodology and specific points. And then we'll compare this madhab to the madhab of, or to the beliefs and the practices of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And then we'll discuss yani, the danger of this madhab, or yani, the conclusions concerning this madhab. And then inshallah I think we'll be finished with the series of jami. Those other topics, yani, for example, the relationship between this madhab and the mustashriqeen and the kufar, yani, but at the present time I don't have enough data yani, to make a complete lecture about it. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي. No break.
Just back here so they can't see me.
Question? Try to make them simple, okay?
Actually, the first question is what?
Could you speak up to the tape and tell us a moment? Speak up what you're saying. Speak up, Daniel.
First thing is a remark. I wish you had focused more on the movement in Islam than talking about the movement of Asraniya in general. Yes, we keep us focused only. I noticed that like half of your talk mentioned kind of other religions and the statement of the... Well, we have some similarities with Islam, but...
Well, the fundamental premise, which is this idea, Yanni, that present scientific knowledge in society requires a new look at religion, and religion has to be re-evaluated in the light of what we know now, or in light of modern civilization. That is the basic premise among all modernist movements, whether they're talking about Christian, Jew, or Muslim. So the basic premise is the same. So we spent the whole time attacking this basic premise and seeing whether or not it's...
I have my own opinion about it, but I'll get back to it after I ask you a question. My question is, it seems to me that you basically take statements at their face value instead of taking them taking into account the context. For instance, when you talk about the meta, when it says it's not created, it's never created, it's never bought, but it's always transformed. Okay, we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made reasons. He gave reasons why things move from such a point, you have an action, you have a reaction. So everybody that here understands this, it's a fact, actually, that there's nothing, and it's a proof. But you don't take it as, and he said, I mean, he pronounced it as scope. Of course, if you take it as its face value, it's scope. But if you take it from a scientific point of view, where you have to explain things, then it's not scope. Because whenever, if, for instance, you come here, you might have come either walking, not. I mean, you know, you have to have a means to come here. That's the reason. So it seems to me like you're going to the extreme. So I want to understand now, how could you, I mean, always say that something is kufr, I mean, it's very easy that it's kufr, without spending time saying, well, it may mean something else. Okay? And my point was that this is a theory, I mean, this is an action underlying, this is the philosophy of a whole science. Okay? What is one of the conclusions of this science? Can you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the heavens and the earth out of nothing? And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings out of nothing? And you cannot based on this. It's absolutely impossible. So this theory is one of the things that led to the idea of evolution. Okay?
My point is simply that it is the underlying philosophy behind the science. And you have to realize that some of the conclusions of this science may be based on this fact, which is not completely acceptable from the Islamic point of view.
You always say things, you know, starting from some premises, or you say, you know, given that you can't explain, or you can't explain, depending on what angle you see it. If, for instance, you're a Muslim, you say, given the fact that Allah had a creator, and that He created us from nothing, okay? Then Allah kind of make things that already had reason. Then I give this rule.
That's not my point. My point is if you take this, which is an underlying underlying principle used in different sciences, okay, not just in physics, used in different sciences, this will lead you to a specific conclusion. My point is that those conclusions are going to be considered science. I'm not talking about this point in particular, I'm just giving this as an example that based on that theory, based on that axiom, you're going to come to some conclusions. Those conclusions are going to be called science by everyone who studies them. Facts. Even they're going to call them facts. Okay? But that fact, what they're going to call scientific fact, is based on the philosophy of that science. And then if the philosophy of that science is wrong, has something wrong in it, then that conclusion is going to be wrong. Okay, now you may twist it whichever way you want and say, okay, after Allah created everything, there's
how this rule came about. It didn't come about when actually somebody was thinking about how this universe was created. It was related to specific fields.
Yes, but how does it apply? It applies forever. It applies forever. It applies even until the Day of Judgment. They say that when this earth explodes, which they believe in, okay, because of the pressure underneath the earth and so forth, they believe that someday this earth is going to explode. Okay? But when this earth explodes, the matter and everything in this earth still has to continue. And so they have their theory about what will happen after that time. Okay? What they're going to be discussing.
The Big Bang Theory.
Is actually because of this, the Big Bang Theory, because of this idea. That look, everything that is all the energy and all the matter and everything that is existing now must have existed before.
Okay, I think.
But you're missing my point. You're missing my point.
Right, I missed your point. I think you're using the wrong example. Okay, here's the idea.
I think this is a good example.
I think the idea is okay. What you work in five. You need some room, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And basically set your rules, and as you said, I mean, sometimes you make some assumptions, because you don't know everything, okay? You make some assumptions, and then you say, this rule is a fact,
okay?
Even though you know
my point is the conclusion you come to. You know how you get to that conclusion, right?
Okay.
Are you going to now judge the Quran based on that conclusion?
No.
Okay, that's what these people are doing.
But I can actually answer to that by saying, that the example you're giving us goes against what you're trying to prove here.
Why is it?
Because you're taking the thing at its face value, not actually seeing its context, where you say, well, here's an example. People say that, nothing gets lost, nothing gets created, everything gets transformed. Mm-hmm. And you say, scope. What I can say is not true. Because I think
most of the statements of kufr, if you change them, okay, Jesus is the Son of God. Is that kufr?
Yes.
I mean, son by being the creation of God, and he's the devoted servant of God. And you're saying it's cool. Sure, if you come along and change the statement and say, well, what I mean by that is this and this, and I'm going to apply this to condition to it, that's something else. But what do the kuffar mean when they say this? What do people like Darwin mean based on this kind of idea? It's just cool. Because it denies the creation. Okay?
I say that. In that particular example, yani from a Muslim point of view, this axiom is true if you add something. If you add a shelf, it clips by Allah.
But when these people here work with it, they're not
saying that. No, I agree with you. I'm not saying what you are saying is wrong. No. I was saying that they take these statements and apply it. Yani out of context or in context, they apply it wrong because they don't put it in the most comprehensive way. For Muslims, we have to put this chapter. This is a big deal. It's a big underlining condition. Except by Allah, everything is not created or
and beyond that, also something that can't be true. Because if you go to the end of the universe, you cannot say any. And according to the astronomers, the universe is expanding. Still expanding now.
Well, that's a theory.
Yeah, that's a theory. But okay, based on that theory, it's still. I mean, according to them, and that theory, and it means complete that I believe in it. But they're saying, it's expanding. If it's expanding, is it expanding with something new or something old? Is this transformation or how is it expanding? But I don't want the point to be lost. Is that this is the basis for many theories. And as you mentioned, that these scientists, when they use this theory, they don't apply that condition, Islamic condition, it's called, to this theory. So therefore, they're going to come to a conclusion. They're going to call it science. And other people are going to come along who don't know the philosophy behind that conclusion. They're going to take it. They're going to take it and say, well, the Quran says this. We have to now reinterpret the Quran because it doesn't agree with what this is.
See, that's the thing. You can't apply it to the Bible because we're talking about Muslims. And that's what Muslims is given.
That, you see, the problem with the Afrani movement is that they're taking the science from the Kufar.
Yeah, so what? You can take the science from the Kufar without...
This is part of their science.
What can get said done?
The problem is that...
Okay, suppose someone came to the Quran, and in fact, I can bring a book written in early this century in which they're trying to prove evolution from the Quran. Trying to prove evolution from the Quran. And this is one of the points that they take. That we know that matter, yani, is not going to be created or destroyed. They use this point. And they say this is a scientific fact. So therefore, they go to the Quran and try to prove evolution. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. That we have
but the biases themselves, that's the thing. Biases itself, they actually evolved. It's not something that, you know, stagnates and stays there, the same thing. What's true, I mean, essentially going to be true today. Whereas the word of Allah, how to say true, whatever.
So you're not the Asmani, that's true.
You see, you're taking that extreme. That's my point.
Look, I can bring a book, this is how
I actually refuse, I just want to refuse any arguments based on science.
No, I didn't say that.
Well, as I said,
what I'm saying is I'm not going to judge the Quran on the basis of this kind of science. That's what I'm saying.
Well,
that's what these people are doing. That's what I'm saying. That's the point. I didn't make that point anymore. It's a good point to include in the lecture. Thanks for
voice.
Yeah. Right.
And I
have
a I don't disagree. Actually, I agree with all what you have said.
Yes.
Lakin, I have a remark on the way you said. The thing is, and what you have stated, not for conditions or for types of premises that most of Afrania movements are using, some of them are covered. Actually, most of them. But you cited some examples, and I don't want to take this lecture out of the context of the other lecture. You cited some examples, which I'm not saying that example is incorrect, but lumping it with what you have said, I think leads to an incorrect
result. Sorry, I understand. See, the problem with the Afghani movement, many of them who are Ashkari, they don't realize this is what they're based on. See, many people make statements and they don't realize what this statement must be based on. For example, any of the statements that now we're living in the 20th century, so we have to reevaluate Islam or the Quran and Hadith, especially, in the light of modern day science and what we know nowadays. That's what they say. And then they write articles based on this idea. But what is this idea actually saying? That's what I'm getting to.
But that person and the likes of Rashad Khalifa and Kitab al-Akhbar and all those people have very strong contradiction with the basic premises of Islam. But some of the names that I remember I heard you from the last lecture is like Al-Qarabat. I know that everybody does mistakes and he has some mistakes in his way of presenting things and saying. But I would not put him in the same category as Muhammad Asad, nor as, he's not even close to us. That is my argument, is that lumping the names of such a person with Asad and the like could lead to some mistaken idea. I would reiterate that I agree with some of what you said, that person said, and that is wrong. I agree that it is wrong. But what I disagree with is the lump.
The point is this, and why I mentioned some people, is if in their writing they are showing that they are changing their opinions or changing the things in Islam because of what they see today. Or based on Aql, as I said, the Aqlaniyya movement is a subset of actually the Aqlaniyya. Okay. If someone shows in his writing, that he is coming up with a new opinion, because he is basically saying that things are different now than they were before, we have to look at Islam in a different way, which is what Yusuf al-Qur was saying, has been saying in the past 2 years. Past 2 or 3 years. He has changed a lot. And he is saying, we have to re-look at Islam. If that's his approach, if that's his minhaj, regardless of how extreme he goes in it, because some of them, like Muhammad Asad, go to extreme, others do not go to extreme. But if that's his approach, if that's his minhaj, then I include him among him, because he has the minhaj of the Aqlaniyya movement. You put that in there. You put that. And if I read what he's saying, and he's evaluating things in this way,
means that you are not sure.
Well, very few of them come out and say, I'm not
sure. No,
I'm not sure. They're a little more intelligent.
No, but if you say,
in other words, we have to define what is
Afran. No.
So we define what is Afran.
What I'm saying is, maybe he had some incorrect judgments. Maybe he has some incorrect thoughts.
What I'm saying is not his conclusion, his minhaj. How did he get to that conclusion?
Even though some of his minhaj is incorrect. But to put him in the same category and he used the same minhaj as Muhammad Asad and all the people, I think that is an unfair statement. I don't think that he is in that category, although that he has said a lot of things that, as you said in the recent years, that could be argued and refused. It could be refused, but I wouldn't put him near that category. Unless I see much more evidence that could be.
But you know Muhammad Amara?
Yes.
Okay. How would you prefer him to use the Quran?
What I feel from Muhammad Amara doesn't give me a good indication, but to tell you the truth, to judge the person, except for the writing that he said that Islam is not, Islam is not dawla, Islam is deen, and this kind of garbage, that's what I read from Muhammad Amara. Other than that, I didn't have too many reading about Muhammad Amar, but that is not.
Well,
even if Yusuf Qarawi says this is the best plan, that doesn't mean that Yusuf Qarawi is in the same category.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying whether we should consider someone Qarawi or not, or discuss his views when you discuss Qarawi, is the methodology. That's all I'm saying. If someone is showing this methodology,
don't you agree with me that some of the things that you are saying leads to kufr from that person? Okay, that is my, here is my argument. Is that if you lump that person with that category of people, that means he's leading to kufr. But I have been left. Don't say his mistake, but to say his mistake in a way that you are lumping it with the Muhammad Asad and the like.
Yeah, first of all, I didn't call the other kuffar.
I know him, Yani, and...
But the point is, Yani, is that we're not... as I said, this is one thing I disagree with Salman al-Uda about. Salman al-Uda, when he talks about the Arnaniya, he brings about 40 points. And he says, this is the Arnaniya of Madhab. And he said, for example, Muhammad al-Muzahir, he agrees with him on these 20, he disagrees with him on these 20. Yani, that's not the Arnaniya movement. The Arnaniya movement is a way of looking at deen. Way of looking at deen. Now, you can take that to extreme examples. I mean, you can take that to extreme, which is Yani Kufr. But the problem is, the danger is the way, the danger itself is not the conclusions that Muhammad Asad and the others had. The danger is the methodology that got them to those conclusions. Okay? That's my point. For example, Yani, if anyone starts taking some point in Islam related to women or related to riba or related to whatever, and he starts examining him in this light, he's showing that this is his approach to deen. I mean, if this is his approach to deen, this approach is the dangerous thing. This approach itself might be kufr.
That is your
I said this approach itself might be.
But at the very least,
this approach, as I mentioned in the last talk, inshallah, at the very least, I mean, this approach is bidah. So, like all Ahlul Bidah, in many groups of Ahlul Bidah, you're talking about one group, some of them are kuffar and some of them are not.
No.
But that's not my point, yeah. Even if the statement is kuffar, that's not my point. The point is that we have to realize how they got to it, and what it is they're trying to spread, and how we have to be aware, and not to look at Islam in the same way that they're looking.
أنا
أقول لك هذا الموضوع مهم جداً. أنا أقول لك هذا الموضوع مهم جداً. أنا أقول لك هذا الموضوع مهم جداً. أنا أقول لك هذا الموضوع مهم جداً. أنا أقول لك هذا الموضوع مهم جداً. أنا أقول لك
Yeah, one thing when you mentioned the Kharagas, and I agree with the brother Hassan. I mean, one has to make a clear distinction between those that obviously are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those that actually are without about they have not the intention but because they work itself.
I have to stop you there because that is important. Now you're telling me to judge people before including them here or not. And that is important. You of all people know what Yusuf al-Qadawi said about the Islamic movement in Nigeria.
I know.
You want to say that this person, Yani, seems like he's working for Islam, yeah. And then say about another one, it seems like he's not working for Islam, so therefore I'll talk about him, not about him.
Okay. Many people
may make mistakes. Okay? People even made mistakes that had to do with wala and fara. That would even, make people go far. And we give them reasons. And we always do our best to give them reasons, good reasons. And we say, no, those are our scholars. That we may disagree with, with relation to women, for instance, to music. But those do not actually make somebody kafir. Whereas wala and bara may actually make somebody kafir. But we give them reasons and we say, well, those are scholars, we should not talk about them. But when it comes, when it comes to some of the scholars that we may disagree with, even Qaradaw, the Qadari, we know what he did and what he was not doing, for instance. But this does not mean that guy does not have, for instance, a lot of good on the Muslim.
That some of these people may do lots of good things. The point again is the methodology. If someone, for example, says that the Aqib takes precedence over everything and judges everything, like what Muhammad Ghazali said earlier this year in society, and Yusuf al-Qadawi said something similar to that, and it is the methodology. It is not a specific point, it is not a specific action. And it is the methodology. That's the point. If someone, for example, makes wala to the kuffar, as these Asraniya people do, they say, because nowadays the kuffar, the Yehud and Nasara are not our enemies. I can bring you things that they wrote. It says, nowadays things are different, they're not our enemies, so therefore we do not have to make wala from them. If that's the reason, the things have changed, because we're now living in a specific time, that works on us, the methodology. But if someone comes to a wrong conclusion, even if that conclusion is cooked, or he's making it because he's using the wrong adilla, or he's not noticing what's going on, or he's ignorant actually about the point, that's something else.
But the same thing with the other. You can actually argue the same thing.
Yeah, because
they are
giving their methodology, and they are saying that nowadays we have to look at Islam differently because things are different nowadays.
Well, okay, let me ask you a follow-up question. Do you think that Qaradawi would actually work against Islam? Yes or no, don't give me an answer. Yes or no? We have to understand, because, this guy has been working in Islam for, 50 or 60 years, okay? I don't care how many mistakes he made, he's a human, and since he was working, he was bound to make mistakes.
The point is, as I mentioned in the first lecture, there's a difference between niyyah and intention. See? For example, Descartes was a strong believer in God, and what he did practically destroyed Christianity. Okay? He may be thinking that he's working for Islam. And I will not even doubt that. But the problem is, what is he presenting as Islam?
One thing that you can mention is the fact that there is a reason why some people change, for instance, in their methodology. You have also asked this question. It must be enough to say to look at the methodology. You have to see the reason what led him to go to that methodology. It's not like, all of a sudden he becomes science. No,
it doesn't matter what led him.
No, it's very important to understand. How can you then understand what a scholar is really working for Islam or not?
Because I'm not judging. That's the point. I'm not judging his intention.
How can
I don't care if he's working for Islam or not.
How can
I don't care if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him Jannah and forgive his mistake, but what he's doing here is what he's doing is wrong, and he's taking other people to the wrong path.
That's the thing.
Because it is a mistake. I have to mention that this is a mistake.
That's what you think is wrong. He may think it's otherwise.
Yes, I'm saying that we're not judging these people's intentions. Basically, what I'm saying is that they might be doing what they think is right.
I'm not talking about the intention now. I'm talking about understanding how a person.
By saying that the Mu'tazila, it's clear from much of their writing, the Mu'tazila were trying to defend Islam from being destroyed because of the Greek Empire. Mu'tazila!
Yeah.
Okay?
Let me finish. I want to understand, their reason is to actually be able to, first of all, respond to them, and second, to advance them.
If you said you don't care, how can you? It's always good to be in a mud and talk to people. But how can you convince them? Because if you convince them, you actually don't have to talk here. Because you have, you would publish a book and you will actually review all the. But if you say, I don't care how they came about with this phenomenon, then actually you're not doing anything.
One of the reasons they came to this methodology is because they have this idea. And I spent the whole 45 minutes or 1 hour kind of tearing apart their basic premise.
No, but science is not a reason. That's actually possible. People do not become science overnight. The reason
people become asranis, Allah alam, is because they think if there's something new in this world, some advancement in this world, or some new civilization, that we have to know, go back and judge the Quran and Hadith by this. Okay? And I took that basic premise and I discussed it for 45 minutes.
Well, I don't want to take any more time.
No, take as much time as you like. For me, I don't mind. Professor said we can go as long as you want. Now I'm holding him to his.
And I think the real reason, you know, it's not the time. The Muslim Ummah in
just a minute, just a minute. I never blamed it on science.
No. You said the reason is science. And this is not the reason. Science is a product that people are using to actually, some scholars are using to revive the Ummah. See, that's the real meaning of reviving the Ummah. It means the wrong meaning.
Okay. But who cares what the reason is? Is it the wrong meaning? If we sit down and think of it, think about it and study it closely, and we come to the conclusion,
and we come to the conclusion
that it's the wrong means, what should we do?
Okay,
just a minute. Are these people making it weaker or stronger?
No,
are these people making it weaker or stronger? If they are making it weaker, then you have to fight the root of the problem, and you have to fight them because they are making it weaker too. So in one lecture, don't expect me to address both.
No. I think that you're asking the wrong question. That's what I'm saying. It's the wrong question. The question is how people came about. Instead of saying what $55
million without any. By the way, I discussed that in the first lecture about why they were influenced in the turn of the century to become Asranis.
We're talking about science. Yeah, we're talking about science. You're talking about science as being the root of the problem.
I said that there's three, yani, there was three, yani, three responses, yani, to the, yani, the influence of the Western civilization on the Muslim civilization. And one of the examples I gave was Jamaluddin al-Qasim. It was, I said, yani, he looked at the problem, he understood the problem. Right? And I said that these others, I mean, there was another example, another extreme, that they don't take anything from the West. And they refuse, I mean, even anything which is mubah, halal, I mean, related to, for example, technology or something, that there's nothing wrong for the Muslim to do. Even that, I mean, they refuse. And then there is this other direction, which is the Asrani Majlis.
الشبنان اللي أحدد يعني ما هو منهج الداعي المسلم اللي يأخذ المسلم اللي دعا المسلم يمكن توضح الكلام على طريق أفضل يعني كيف ما هو منهج الداعي المسلم لم يدعى الإسلام بأي طريق يعني يكون داعي كان من الإسلام مخلص في دعوة الإسلام
طيب بس يعني different stuff isn't it?
كان الشيخ يعني الموضوع كيف تعرف ان اصلا هو خادم الاسلام ولا هو خادم الاسلام؟ يعني ما اي واحد يجي اقصد انه يعني يكون خاصه في نظره الناس يعني انه خادم الاسلام عشان ما ندري عنه بس كذا نحكم والله فعلا اللي في الشارع ولا في الناس اللي قدام الناس كلهم انه خادم الاسلام لا ما هو كذا الاسلام يعني اذا توصل بهذا الشيء لابد نعرف في طرق ومنهج للمسلم الداعيه يتخذ انه يدعو الاسلام فعلا يعني. أو ما أظن أو إذا كان بالسمعة وإنه بس أخذ يدعو الإنسان بالسمعة هذا شيء ثاني. أوكي ليش
ما
تسمع
يا أخي؟
أنا ما حسيت أنا
شوف أنا عندي أعتراف كثير من الشيخ القرضاوي عندي أعتراف كثير من الآراء والعيال في هذا لا لازم تحترم الإنسان
ما تكون سمعة ما أنا ضد الشيخ
أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ
أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ أنا ضد الشيخ
هل يرد على هذا الماء؟ هل يشهر؟ الله يحفظ
هذا من؟
أنت فرد على ما يقول الله يعني you have a question? Well, I don't care any question there.
we need another topic.
Hey, another topic. But yani, going back to your point, yani, is that suppose yani a Nasrani movement is not the source of the problem, it is the result of another problem. You see? Yani, sometimes you have to deal with both.
I have a suggestion.
Anyway, you just continue these lectures.
No. Allah, I think it's a good theory. My suggestion is, yani, if one of the premises, like yani, you mentioned four, three or four.
Well, one premise is based on
four. You mentioned four of them. Maybe one of the ex-persons has said something that leads you to believe that his premise was that you are talking about. I suggest that, even for future, yani, bring that example with the explanation, and second with the guy is known to be, inshallah, any good Muslim. Bring that example with the saying that, yani, I bring this example from such a person, although that, yani, that could have, that this person has many such and such. This good, these Islam, he maybe have, he may have some other ta'wil for it, but actually that is what he's doing. And that is a suggestion, inshallah.
And that was the basic qawaid that I began the first lecture with.
I know, but
this is the number one. Yani, we are
the last lecture was 1 month ago. The first lecture was 1 month ago.
And we are not judging people.
I know.
And they might be working with the sake of Islam. They might have lots of good. Yani, but even if they have lots of good, yani, when they get caught up in this movement and start speaking the type of things that this movement is saying, it's very dangerous.
I'm not speaking to you. You understand me. I'm not speaking
to you. I had Faisal giving me more time to prepare it. I kept asking him for it, yani, because as Faisal knew, yani, the last 2 weeks have been very busy for me. I could have, yani, been able to bring yani, better quotes and discuss them. Yani. But actually, what I talked about today doesn't really need yani, too many quotes besides the general quote that we mentioned last time, because I just took that basic premise, the idea that yani, Islam, religion in general, has to be judged according to society and the scientific knowledge.
You just give me an excuse for yani. That I think in some
way. Whether they're ma'adur or not, this isn't.
You want to give you an excuse that could be used. Yeah. In this context, when somebody talks about Islam has to be revived from what is in this, he was talking in the present. Yeah. What is the situation of Muslims is good in this present, yeah, in the present case?
Definitely, when we're talking about Muslims, okay.
Yeah.
We're talking about Islam.
Yeah.
So, for example, Abdul Hamid Abu Sulaiman. If you take his book that he wrote about his theory of international relations, yani, on the back of the book, what he wrote is that this book was written 10 years ago, but in fact the people yani, at that time were not ready for it, because yani, it says things that he is showing us the new Islam and such and such, so therefore its publication has been delayed until now.
Even if you tell me
Abhan Sahara
and if you tell me in Surabi, in Sudan, I wouldn't put
them in the same category. But if you study the Qadawi, yani, this probably should not be taken. But if you study the Qadawi, he is moving yani, step by step. Yani, he is changing a lot. It's like looking at Muhammad al-Ghazali 20 years ago. You want to imagine Muhammad al-Ghazali 20 years ago would come out with those last two books that he came out. One on Muslim and the other on Al-Mara. You won't imagine.
I have read something that really didn't get me satisfied, didn't make me happy from Karabali, but it still really has a long way to go in order to reach that.
As I said, it is the methodology.
My suggestion is when you deal with better than Karabali, I think. Yeah.
Did you read the most recent book on the Sunnah?
I'm not
looking at my phone. Ahmed, did you read his book يعني, from 2 years ago, كيف نتعامل مع السنة؟
لا,
يعني it is extreme. It is extreme.
I didn't have a chance to read. What's the name of the book?
كيف نتعامل مع السنة؟ Published by Triple IT.
يعني I don't want to give the idea, يعني like the brother is saying, I don't want you to give the idea of anybody here, to give the idea that we have to defend anybody.
نوبه يعني هذا ما
هذا العقل انا بدي اعمل خيارات انا خيارات العقل يعني هذا انا بقول انا يعني هذه حقه هذه حقه يعني
لا استعملت لسمون اوت
تو ريمبر اي ديسكاست سمون ان ذا ليكتشر ان سمون يعني لا اورام ثينج ذات بيرسون ذات بيرسون مور ستريم ذان القراء